Grace be unto you and peace from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the gospel for today, and here just again the last verse. He added, "What comes out of a person makes him unclean." Instead, from the inside of man's heart come out evil thoughts, sexual sins, stealing, murders, adulteries, greed, wickedness, cheating, lust, a jealous eye, slander, pride, foolishness. All these sins come from within and make a person unclean. This is the text. Let us pray. Lord God, our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful word that tells us how it is, what we really are, sinful, unclean. But Lord, we're so thankful for your good word, the good news of your love and mercy in Christ. Now, as your word is proclaimed, we pray the continuing presence and blessing of the Holy Spirit to bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts for our soul's good and to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, I'm no real fan of popular romantic music. I know some can sing these tunes, know the words. To me, so much, especially of modern-day music, is cacophony, an evil, ugly sound, ugly noise. And the words, I would understand, are not much better. But every once in a while, there'll come along a song that'll, at least the title, kind of catch my heart. I confess that last week, as the gospel was read, and I preached on the gospel last Sunday in Harrogate, I couldn't help but think when the Lord said, "This people draws nigh to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." I remember that old song from some years ago, "Your lips are so near, but where is your heart?" And today, as we continue in this seventh chapter of the Gospel of St. Mark, and he talks more about the heart and really lays it out in all its misery and all of its uncleanness. I don't know any of the words, but I have remembered that there was a song, some of you maybe have heard it, Billy Ray Cyrus, "Achy Breaky Heart." We have an aching broken heart, and we're so thankful to be among those, I do trust one and all, that know how God has mended our poor sinful heart, sinful and unclean. Oh, we can see this out in the world. What in the world is going on? We might cry and think as every day as we would open the newspaper or see on television. More murders. Murders, cold-blooded in Colorado, Wisconsin, Washington, D.C. Yesterday, in yesterday's paper, a Marine in fatigues shot two people, killed them, as I understand, and then himself. We'd say, what in the world is going on? We'd say that is some of the gross and grievous evidences of an aching, broken heart, broken and miserable in sin and all manner of uncleanness. Say the news tells us that, but of course God's word clearly tells us that in Genesis, after the flood. He says, I'm not going to bring this kind of condemnation on man, even though, and he said this, this is Genesis 8:21. We remembered it from the King James Version. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. More modern translations would say the inclination of man's heart is evil from his childhood. All right. But the thought is there. From our youngest, in our innermost being, there is evil. Jeremiah really hits the nail on the head in a very blunt way in the 17th chapter of his great prophecy. Powerful passage, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Lord knows the heart. Paul would say, even converted Paul, in that 7th chapter of the book of Romans, he would look at himself and say, I know that is me, that is in my flesh, and my innermost being, in my heart, dwells no good thing. And then the words of our text, out of the heart proceeds all manner of evil. And what does man do about it? This is, of course, what is our situation? Well, the thought is, God knows our heart. He knows us inside and out. With Cain and Abel, many of you might remember in Sunday school years ago the picture of Cain and Abel offering a sacrifice. And the sacrifice of Abel, the sacrifice of Abel who knew and trusted the Lord God Jehovah. And there was penitence in his heart. And he brought this offering of a lamb. And the smoke went up, as it were, straight to heaven, as a pleasing scent into the nostrils of a holy and loving God. But the sacrifice of Cain, as he brought fruits from the field of his labors, with the smoke, it went kind of close to the ground, indicating God did not find favor with that offering. There was an evil heart in Cain, and the Lord didn't receive his offering. He had gone through the motions. And of course, he very shortly showed his evil heart as he proceeded to murder his brother Abel. But the Lord knew the heart. I like that passage in 2 Samuel, where Samuel is sent by the Lord to the house of Jesse to essentially anoint the next king of Israel to succeed Saul. We could imagine a number of the sons of Jesse came forward, tall, dark, and handsome, we might understand. And again, the Lord said, not this one, and not this one. And then 2 Samuel 16:7, great passage. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You see, the Lord knows indeed our heart. And in a way that can very well cast fear into our hearts. That's what so many people so often try to anesthetize themselves against. Atheism, agnosticism, materialism, anesthetizing their otherwise accusing heart, seeking after the Epicurean philosophy of life, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Seeking their pleasure, possessions, other people. But still, if that is all, they'll find so many disappointments and disillusionments, and they are left with their achy, breaky heart. The sad situation, but that is the end of the gospel reading. And we're so thankful we don't have to say amen there. We normally say, this is the gospel of the Lord. Or the former way, here ends the gospel. And so often, the gospel can end on a very bitter word of law. But we're so thankful that we are a people that know the gospel. We know the good news. And we come to this place set apart on a Sunday, even on a Labor Day weekend, to hear the good word. What's the good word, Pastor? And how blessed we are to be able to so faithfully and beautifully hear the good word, the good news of God's love and grace and mercy in Jesus Christ from our pastor in this place. How blessed we are. As we know that God sees the heart, and He hasn't left us to despair or to try to put our heart to sleep or to distract it with things, pleasures, possessions, or people. But He has done what is necessary, that we can go to bed with a clear conscience, without the heavy burden of guilt. We have that good word. Good news, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But this, of course, we know He does not simply by divine decree. Just go your way. I forget, I overlook your sins. No. Rather, He, in His holiness and justice, demanded that sin be punished, but not by the blood of lambs and goats, and certainly not by our own efforts, our own rules and regulations that we try to keep, as the Pharisees did, or trying to do, as noted in this text. But really to no avail. The Pharisee could say, all these things I do, I fast twice a week, I give a tithe of all I possess. But we're told he didn't go to his house justified. Rather, the poor publican in the corner of the temple who would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but with a humble and a penitent heart, he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God, for the sake of Jesus, is indeed loving, gracious, and merciful. The Lord indeed has laid on Jesus the iniquities of us all. Back to 1 John, from which that portion of our liturgy comes, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How did He do that? Through His Son, Jesus, who we remember from our days years ago with the King James Version. Jesus, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. What does propitiation mean? The New International Version makes it a little more clear. The atoning sacrifice. And Dr. Beck, in his American translation, I think does very well indeed too. He is the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's the only answer to all the brokenness in the world. We speak about, oh, that there would be peace in the world. Not until there is peace in the heart of people that really comes through faith in Jesus Christ, which provides then peace with God, will there really be peace on earth. That is the source and the means and the power for peace. Not the United Nations, not United Nations forces. They have failed miserably, haven't they? With all the wars and the bloodshed that has continued. But when there is peace in the hearts of people, then there can be more peace on earth among people. And that is a very worthy and practical thought for a Labor Day. We go out into the workaday world, and there will be those that can irritate or disappoint or otherwise do us wrong, as also in other relationships, even within families. But it is when one knows God's forgiveness, peace that mends the broken heart, that forgives and cleanses sin, then that gives power to be a more patient, a more forgiving person over against other people. And also to be aware that the hearts of people that don't know Jesus Christ still can have all of these things just bubbling forth. Sometimes they bubble forth even in our own lives. Maybe that can be a thought as we face people, whether in the neighborhood, in our family, or at work. A purpose. I have something to tell, something to share. How is your heart? Where is your heart? Is it an achy, breaky heart? If you can tell that in some people that you associate with, you have a good word that you can pray God to give you a window, an open window to enter, a door to enter, and share the good word. Part of our purpose as people now with the mended heart, with the cleansed heart, for life every day. Indeed, what a very realistic word we have in our text. We can see it, evidences, remnants in our own heart, in our own lives. Even Paul said that, you remember, also there in the 7th chapter of Romans. The good that I would, that I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Yes, even we have to confess that. But then we, not to abuse it, but we never despair. We go forth again and again to the throne of grace daily, and He comes with His forgiveness. In the name of Jesus, you hear those words as the Lord Jesus, as it were, would use the lips of your pastor. In the name of Jesus, I forgive you your sins. Your sins are forgiven. You come to the Lord's table. You have that personalized gospel as you hear those pronouns emphasized, the blood of Christ shed for you, the body of Christ given for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the peace of heart and mind, for the power, a little the better, to go and live with a new heart, cleansed, washed, empowered to go His way more and more every day. And to that, we can only say with life and with lips, amen and amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.